Thank you so much, Riley. Excellent special number. 1 Samuel 26, please, in your Bible. 1 Samuel 26, our scripture reading a moment ago may have sounded familiar to some, because several weeks ago we read in 1 Samuel 24 where David spared the life of Saul in a cave. Faithful listeners will recall that David and his men were hiding deep in the recesses of a cave when Saul entered that cave in his journey, ostensibly with the concept, I believe, of simply relieving himself. And in that time period, David was able to cut a small corner of Saul's robe and had proof in his hand that he was right next to Saul and yet did not kill Saul. You'll recall that he went outside of the cave after Saul had gone, and David got a great distance from Saul. Then he calls after him, and he announces, "Hey, I'm not out to hurt you," David said. "I've got a piece of your robe. I could have killed you. I'm not out to hurt you." In 1 Samuel 24, then Saul responded with words of repentance and sorrow that he had been seeking the life of David. But we read later that those words were merely words, or the sentiment that was given was only fleeting, because later Saul continued his endless pursuit of David, and he did not stop. We read in chapter 26 of another very similar instance where David had the opportunity to take the life of Saul. In this instance, not the same thing as happened in chapter 24, though similar. In this instance, the opportunity was afforded when Saul and his men went to sleep, and those men, especially one who should have been guarding him, the captain of his host, everyone was asleep, and David had heard about it. And David crept close, and he was able to get a hold of Saul's spear that had been stuck in the ground and a little container of water that Saul had near where he was sleeping. Now, had we read further in the Bible, we would understand that the Lord himself caused a deep sleep to fall upon Saul and his army so that David could accomplish this. But the key truth is this: David, when he had in his hand the power to do Saul wrong, he refused. Well, you say, "Pastor Monty, I understand the first time, and Saul had said he won't hunt David down anymore, and the first time it was good, but now Saul broke his promise, and Saul continues to hunt down David. Why would David spare him a second time? Why isn't giving someone one opportunity, isn't one opportunity enough?" Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. There is always room for second chance grace. There is always room for a second chance grace. Now, folks visiting with us this morning, you have already discerned that Pastor Monty is a bit conservative. I'm a Bible believer, I'm conservative, and I do speak my mind. But in addition to being that, let me tell you something else. I am also a man of incredible compassion and grace. And your pastor fully believes in the second, third, fourth, and fifth chance. And do you know why that is? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person in the world, "Pastor Ronnie, you know, I'm just so pious and righteous that I think we ought to just put the hammer down on people." The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that while we preach with great clarity, and nobody would question that around Faith Baptist, while we preach with great clarity, we have great compassion. Because we understand that this world is a place where people get caught up in problems. It used to be we had to go looking for trouble. Now trouble comes looking for us. And one of the things that the church must always do is offer second chance and third, fourth, and fifth chance grace to people who are struggling. And when I read this chapter, and I thought about how gracious David was to restrain himself from attacking Saul. I mean, I can understand one time. "We'll let it go this time, Saul, but if this ever happens again," I understand that. But in the second occasion when David could have taken Saul's life, and by the way, probably no one would have questioned it. No one would have said that's not legitimate. In that second occasion, David rose above what may have and likely was his inherent or natural desire to take Saul's life. He rose above that and demonstrates to us this: that restraint is often the primary component of grace. Let me say that again. Restraint is often the primary component of grace. Pastor Monty, what is restraint? Well, there are many definitions, but let me just give you a few ideas as we go into the message this morning. Restraint involves patience. Involves patience. Folks, listen to me carefully. I've just returned from a wonderful teen boys out west trip. Total of 35, we had 6 leaders, something like that. Those are the numbers I understand. Largest group of teen boys we've ever had. You say, Pastor Monty, how was it? Every moment of it was wonderful. I ought not lie in the pulpit. It was a great time, but you're with teen boys. Nothing dramatic happened, nothing exciting happened. Moms, don't worry about it at all. Just don't worry. But sometimes kids get on your nerves. How many know that's true? Okay, thank you very much. So thankful, by the way, that I have the opportunity to simply fly out to these things and fly back. It's wonderful. And restraint involves patience, because the only way you can help someone is with patience. Let me tell something to those of you who are a little bit too pious. Being patient with people as they grow in Christ and as they grow as Christians is a key component of grace. And I will tell you something right now. I have a great track record in one area. I have never in my life one time turned my back on another human being. That is a track record I have. Not one time have I, Pastor Ryan, what if so-and-so is, blah, 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 blah. Patience. The Bible talks about long-suffering. Yeah, well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, that one kid, he's just too rambunctious, and he did this. We had to kick him, and by the way, nobody did anything. I'm just making this up. Nobody did anything, okay? Quit with your suspicious mind. Nobody did anything. But yeah, I just kicked that kid. He's nothing but trouble. Kick him out! This preacher doesn't believe in that. Do you know why? God didn't kick me out. And he had ample opportunity and reason to do so. And by the way, Mr. Pius, the same thing is true about you. Do you know what we believe in around here? We believe in God and a God of grace and a God of the second chance. We believe that when people fail, there can be success beyond failure. We believe that when people sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. We believe that when people disappoint or people fall short or people don't do exactly the right thing, we believe that if we have patience and teach and love them and draw them towards Christ and towards the Word of God, we believe that every defeat can turn around to ultimate victory in a person. Life. That's hope. David extended second chance grace. Restraint means patience. It means holding back of an attack. It really means self-control. And for a man like David, this was an incredible exercise of self-control, because David was faced with an opportunity to do in his opponent. And it was the second opportunity. And David perhaps could have been persuaded that, oh, well, this is of God. And Abishai even said, look, the Lord really gave us another opportunity. David, you blew the last one, but here's opportunity number two. And David exercised great self-control. Restraint means temper management. It is a thoughtful response. It means extending another chance. What does this look like in the life of David? I want to very practically and quickly this morning break this down into several ideas. How do I extend second chance grace? How do I do that? What are the components of such a thing? I want you to notice number one, and David was careful to do this. Number one, always confirm your suspicions. Look at verse number 4. David had heard that Saul was hunting him yet again. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. The idea of in very deed means this: he was confirming the fact that Saul was after him again. It wasn't enough for him just to have heard rumors, but he wanted to know from the inside, is Saul really up to his dirty tricks again? And unfortunately, the answer was yes. In restraint, which is the greater part of grace, in restraint, I need to be incredibly careful how I deal with people from the standpoint of fact. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen carefully. We have never lived in a time when there is more rumor and falsehood, exaggeration, and I'm going to use the word drama, because no one is more sick of drama than I am. Rumor, falsehood, exaggeration, and drama than there is today. People get one snippet of information and then they blow it up into something bigger than life. All I can say to you is stop it. No one in this room should be involved in any kind of social media dramatics. Well, Pastor Monty, you know what I heard about so-and-so and what I heard about so-and-so. It is absolutely criminal the level of gossip and drama that takes place in people's lives, listen to me, with no regard for that individual. Now, I am not saying, and you understand me very clearly, I'm not saying that we just sweep things under the rug or pretend they didn't happen, but I will guarantee something. If there is an issue, I will always confirm it before I act on it. Why? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love believeth all things, hopeth all things. That's really a good way to look at life. Well, I believe in so-and-so. I don't believe he would do something like that. Now, that's not Pollyannish, because if I have to look into something, you better believe I'm going to look into it. But I want to confirm that before I go. By the way, I don't want to spread anything. I want to confirm it. I appreciate the fact that David didn't just go by the rumors that he'd heard, even though they may have been reliable sources. David said, look, I've got to get some guys to check this out. Let's make sure Saul really has reneged on his word. He's gone back on his word. Let's make sure he's really done this. I'll send the spies, and they'll get to the bottom of it. I love what Ronald Reagan said years ago. I love Ronald Reagan. Don't you love Ronald Reagan? I love Ronald Reagan. Love what Ronald Reagan said years ago. He said, trust but verify. The first thing that I do in restraint, well, Pastor Ronnie, someone told you a story. I'm sure you believe the first person you hear. Never. Never. If it's a serious matter, I'll listen to this person, listen to this person, and then I'll listen to that person, then I'll listen to the other person. You say, are there always that many people involved? Even with two people, there's four different opinions. And I'll confirm it. I'll confirm it. That is restraint. In other words, if I'm dealing with a personal situation, as David was dealing with Saul, I want to establish fact before I act. I'm not going to act on rumor, not going to act on assumption. And what I really admire about David's restraint that demonstrates grace is this, that he was not predisposed to a negative belief even though Saul had proven himself to be a negative person. Now, David was realistic. He said, I'm going to send some spies out to check this out. But he confirmed his suspicions before he acted upon them. I think that's part of restraint. That's part of grace. Number two, how does grace and restraint, how do they work together? I love this about David. He limited the number of people involved. Look at verse 5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. In other words, he's looking over the campsite. He's probably some distance away, maybe on higher ground, looking over the campsite. And Abner, son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So it would seem that Saul was fairly protected. His armies were camped around him. The captain of his armies was right next to him. They were sleeping. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite. He was a mercenary that had been hired. David had a lot of mercenaries, outside mercenaries in his band of men. He said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Interesting. David had at least 600 men at his disposal. Saul's army was asleep, and Saul as king was a sitting duck. And while Saul's army was 3,000 strong, we're instructed later in the scripture that Saul's army, a great deep sleep from the Lord had fallen over them. And they would have been able to, especially with the aid of that sleep from the Lord, they would have been able to exercise a tremendous slaughter on the armies of Saul. But they didn't do that. In fact, David, two of the men standing near him, David says, hey, which one of you guys, just one of you guys, wants to go with me? Only one. Do you know what grace does? Grace limits the number of people involved. I'm being very practical, and I'm drawing application from the story this morning. Chronic problems with individuals are often better dealt with by more than one person. David did not want to go by himself, though he certainly could have. But he offered to these two men, and Abishai decided to go with him. But I find it interesting that he did not take his entire army. In fact, they probably didn't know about the incident till well after it happened. It's a good thing sometimes to limit the number of people involved in any kind of situation, because resolution does not require a posse. I want to be very, very, very practical. In dealing with problems with people, whether it be with your teenagers, whether it be with a family member, whether it be husband and wife problems, let me be very clear. One of the best moves you can make is limit the people involved. One of the worst things you can do is spread information. Oh, but Pastor Monty, I need to get my personal prayer chain activated, so I need to tell them everything that just happened. Hold on. Not every time. You want to be very careful about the potential of embarrassing someone, about the potential of humiliation. All of this talk that goes on with people are neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. Pastor Monty, I've got it. Something's going on in the church. Nope. Nothing. We just happen to be in this chapter, and this is the medicine for this morning. If it's going on, I don't know about it, and if it is, stop. Limiting the number of people means that there are some things that should be kept just to those who need to know. By the way, did you know there's a biblical pattern, a biblical mandate to follow? Take your Bible quickly. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Instruction from the Lord Jesus regarding how to deal with a problem. And Jesus himself taught that we need to limit the number of people involved and that it is a step-by-step progress. Now, a chronic problem may involve other individuals. I understand that. For example, if a chronic problem arises and you say, Pastor Monty, we want to involve you, that's part of what I'm here for. That's one of the reasons that I'm here. But limiting the number of people means that, well, you may involve Pastor Monty or one of the other pastors on the staff. You don't involve everybody. Pastor Morris is our counseling pastor. Did you all hear that, by the way? Pastor Morris is our counseling pastor. Have I ever mentioned to you that Pastor Morris is our counseling pastor? Pastor Morris just happens to be our counseling pastor. He's one of the great biblical counselors of the world. I am not. He is one of the great biblical counselors of the world. Pastor Morris, raise your hand back there just in case people don't know. Pastor Morris says he is not raising his hand. Okay. Pastor Morris is our counseling pastor, okay? There are times when it is very good to get him involved in an issue. Why? Because he has wisdom, he has knowledge, he can help with these things. There are times when that is good, but limiting it to someone like a pastor or someone who has professional ability, limiting issues is very important because sometimes problems come, in fact, more often than not, when you spread it hither and yon and do not use, well, Pastor Monty, I need my prayer to... No. Do not use prayer requests as an excuse for spreading garbage. Do not use that. Now, look at what it says in Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus said this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him." What is the next word? Alone. You're not bringing a posse. You're not bringing the prayer team. You're not bringing the drama troupe. "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." If someone has offended you on a personal level, your first responsibility is to go directly to that person. You cannot make another move scripturally without first going to that person. "Well, Pastor Ronnie, I didn't like something you said in the sermon, so I'm going to tell the deacons." Not a good move, because I'm not listening. I'm listening to people who obey the Bible. And by the way, no one has done this recently. I'm making up stuff, folks. Okay, I'm just trying to give you something. No one has done this because everybody loves my preaching. Dream. Okay. If something offends you, the Bible commands very plainly, go to that individual alone first. Okay? That is the first step. If I'm biblical, I approach someone by myself first. That is called the step of personal confrontation or private confrontation. But now look at verse number 16. "If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." This is precisely what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 26. He brought with him Abishai, who was willing to go, and Abishai would be an eyewitness to everything that would happen. He approached Saul. Later, Saul would understand that there were at least two of men, David and Abishai, but it was a limited number. And he went and he observed what happened. He understood that David had not violated anything. In fact, he, Abishai, had wanted to kill the king himself. David restrained him from that. But every once in a while, it's okay to bring another person. If you're dealing with a chronic problem, then bring in another person. The Bible says specifically for an eyewitness reason. Now look at verse number 17. If he, the one who has caused the offense, if he shall neglect to hear them, so you've gone individually, maybe you brought someone else, especially someone who's an eyewitness or knowledgeable about the problem. If he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the church. Do you know what? It only becomes a church issue after it becomes a big issue where no one has responded rightly. Very rarely does it ever have to go to that extent, but it could. It very well could. But very rarely does it go to that. That's called public confrontation. That's a last resort. By the way, continue in verse number 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, these two people that have gone, tell it to the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, notice this, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So when someone neglects the counsel of the church as a body, they're to be treated as an unsaved person. That's what Pastor Monty, what does that mean? How many of you ever heard this thought? And this is just an aside to my message, but it's a good time to teach us. How many ever heard this? That as a Christian, you can never sue a fellow Christian. Anyone ever hear about that? Okay, that's baloney. You should not sue another Christian because the church should settle those matters, those differences of opinion. However, according to verse 17, if the individual refuses to hear the church, then you can treat him as a heathen and publican, and he is open to lawsuits. Wow. Most people have never heard that. Okay, don't get all simplistic. You know, I've known some people who are real crooks in Christian circles who use the thou shalt not sue another Christian as a get out of jail free card. No, if the church is not heard, then at that point an individual can bring that person to law. That's just plainly taught in Scripture. But I have digressed. Limiting the number of people involved means this. It means sparing an erring brother of humiliation. You see, grace never seeks to humiliate. David didn't bring his whole army down to observe Saul sleeping. And perhaps I picture Saul snoring, and along with snoring, Saul was probably drooling. And there's nothing more irritating than going out with a group of guys and you fall asleep and they take pictures of you or video recording of you snoring. Nothing more irritating than that. But David said, I'm not going to humiliate Saul, I'm just bringing Abishai with me. Some people humiliate through gossip, sharing prayer requests, family issues, by the way, oftentimes are far better kept within the family, not spread everywhere, because when we spread things, it creates more problems, and it certainly creates humiliation. All right, number three. So number one was confirm your suspicions, know what you're talking about. Number two was limit the number of people involved. Number three, resist the temptation to take advantage of vulnerable people. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel 26 and look at verse number 7. The Bible says, so David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck at the ground of his bolster near his pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So everyone's asleep. This is an opportunity for David to take advantage of someone who was his enemy and who was now found in a vulnerable position. Saul was David's enemy. Saul was vulnerable. He was asleep. He was unguarded. But grace always plays fair. Grace does not seek opportunity for easy elimination. In fact, grace is not really interested in eliminating anyone at all. Grace is interested in people getting right and people coming to the right place in their lives. Grace does not take the easy way out, which is to eliminate the problem when the opportunity arises. Don't be quick to eliminate your opponent. View people as human beings. You know, the nation's never been more divided than it is right now. And I certainly take a strong stand on the issues of the day, and I certainly applaud our Supreme Court for their courage. But you know, those people that are screaming and bloodthirsty on the other side, it's just so awful. It's so awful. I know no one feels like this is more repugnant than I do. We still need to reach them with the saving gospel of Christ. Because behind every ugly, screaming, angry, grotesque protester is a heart that really needs God. It's a heart that really needs Christ. And that shrieking is the voice of someone who is empty in their lives. It's the voice of someone who is hopeless. It's the voice of someone who, quite frankly, has given themselves over to Satan. And they're people that we need to reach. Resist the temptation to take advantage of the vulnerable. Quickly, number four, do not be quick to eliminate the problem by eliminating the person. So drop to verse number 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now, similar words were spoken back in the cave in En-Gedi. God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him. Why would Abishai volunteer? Because the last time David wouldn't do it. So Abishai's like, okay, now, king, you know, he didn't say this, but he meant it. You chickened out the last time, but let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. David, it's not going to take two smites. It's only going to take one smite. Hey, let me do it. But David was not quick to eliminate the problem by eliminating the person. It's interesting. Relationships, even fractured ones, are important. In most cases, not all, but in most cases, reconciliation is desirable. Cutting people off is the easy way out, but it never allows you to see what God's grace can do in a life. I've had people sometimes say, well, Pastor Juan, I'm so frustrated. Maybe they talk about the teens this way. They shouldn't talk about the teens this way. Our teens are great, great kids. And nobody should ever talk to you this way, kids, but sometimes grumpy old people sometimes, you know, get curmudgeonly. Hey, Pastor Bonnie, that one teen, he was just acting up in church. Blah, blah, blah. He was snapping his gum and he was... Blah, 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 blah. We had to kick them all out. I've heard stuff like that. Not exactly that, but I've heard stuff like that out of the mouths of people before. Let me say, number one, the preacher's not kicking him out, so you're barking up the wrong tree. Number two, it's those kids that seem the most unlikely that God does a work in their heart and turns them into trophies of his grace. And my entire ministry, I've watched that. It's that kid that is dancing on the edge that becomes a preacher. I'm an example of that. I still love to dance on the edge, at least verbally. It's that kid that was rambunctious. It's that kid, listen to me, that drove you absolutely nuts. Anyone ever know a kid like that? Oh, yeah. It's that kid that when God gets a hold of him and puts his hand on that kid, that they do something great for Christ. See, second chance grace is not quick to, quote-unquote, eliminate the problem. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Patient. Now, do you know what? I'm really thankful some people were patient with me. Wow, Pastor Mania, as a young person, I understand you were probably angelic. Oh, wow. You've got to be kidding. The president of Bob Jones University, Bob Jones III, threatened to personally expel me at the end of my junior year. I'm not going to go into all of the reasons about that. They were all righteous reasons, and I was right. Just kidding. But I'm thankful that that man showed me second chance grace. By the way, he had put the fear of God into me, as only Bob Jones III could. But he showed me second chance grace. Can I say something, church family? We extend this grace to people that come into this church. Well, Pastor Ron, you know, so-and-so wasn't dressed the way we think, and so-and-so didn't have... Stop with all that. Stop with all that. Would you start looking at someone as a human being made in the image of God and someone whom God could transform by his grace? Would you stop? Well, Pastor, I just don't like what so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. Stop with all that and understand that there is a God in heaven who can get a hold of the heart of somebody and can completely change them around if we will give them that opportunity at grace. Do not be quick to eliminate the problem by eliminating the person. It's Pastor Money, what happened? We'll drop down chapter 26. Verse number 11. David said these words to Abishai, who was promoting the idea of killing Saul. "The Lord forbid," David said, "that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster near his pillow, and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over the other side, stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king?" Speaking of Saul. And there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. "This thing is not good that thou hast done." Now he's speaking to Abner. He's rebuking the captain of Saul's host. He says, "This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you're worthy to die, because you have not kept the master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, as David's holding it, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster, at his pillow, as David's holding that. Do you see this, Abner?" Verse 17. Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" Very similar to chapter 24. "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And then Saul gives a long confession of his erring way. You said, "Pastor Monty, we heard Saul do that back in chapter 24. I know we did. But David came to the right conclusion. Let God take care of the issue. David's heroism was not only in his willingness to fight the fight, listen carefully, it was in his willingness to step back and restrain himself. David's greatness came not just from his ability to do battle. David's greatness came from his ability to extend grace. And two chapters in the Bible, chapter 24 and chapter 26, are dedicated to David holding back. You say, "Why, Pastor Monty?" Because David recognized Saul as the Lord's anointed. Because David understood that even in a man that had gone so far, there's a God of grace and glory who could still, even at what would appear to be the 11th hour, change someone's life. We're fundamental Baptist people. We stand for the Bible. We stand for truth. We stand for conservative family values. We do all of those things. And we love people, and we love them in their success. Thank God for his grace and success. And we love them in their failure, and we help them to know Christ better. One interesting thought, and I'll close. Of all of the characters in the Old Testament, no one is a greater type, picture, foreshadowing of Jesus Christ than King David. Think about that in relationship to grace. Someone comes to church with their "Pastor Monty, you know, I'm too much of a sinner." No, you're not. Your sin is no challenge for the grace of God, buddy, and I don't care what you've done. "Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm just not a good enough person." None of us is a good enough person, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. "Well, Pastor Monty, I just feel like sometimes, you know, I there's just no way God would take me." Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." "Well, Pastor, you know, I fail over and over and over and over again." That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the most pious believer in this room is someone who has had to claim that verse over and over again because of ongoing failures. We all struggle. But there's a God of the second chance, and the third, fourth, and fifth chance, and there is a God who extends grace. Just like David extended to Saul, God says, "Here is my grace, and my grace is sufficient." And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's not one thing that can keep you from salvation except your refusal to believe. And I'd encourage you to turn to Christ, because he will not reject one person in this room. He is the God of second chance grace. Father, thank you for stories, two stories, 24 and 26 in the Bible, that illustrate the importance of restraint in regard to grace. Father, help us to take practical advice from these things, Lord, and to be very careful how we handle interpersonal relationships. Father, thank you for the example that we see in David of a man who restrained himself probably against his carnal nature, in allowing Saul to live. Father, may we be a people who love you and know your grace enough to extend that grace to everyone who walks through the doors of this place. Everyone, Lord, that is in our family, that is struggling. Father, help us to look at it with different eyes. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in hearts. Maybe someone has come and they don't know Christ and they need your grace. Help them, Lord, to know that this morning, if they'll turn to Christ, you will embrace them regardless of their position or condition in life. And Lord, let us be a people that does the same. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, stand with me, please.